Genesis 42. Pretty much all good as far as Joseph is concerned now and for Israel. It's a good part of Genesis to be in. We've gone through some difficult sections, and now Joseph has been elevated. He's been taken out of the prison. He's been exalted to the second, really, in all the land of Egypt. And the prediction through the dreams of Pharaoh, 7 very bountiful years of produce from the crops, and then 7 really, really bad famine years. And that's where it now we come into the start of this chapter. Verse 1, chapter 42, Genesis. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brethren, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who said to all the people of the land, who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, Joseph also known as the one who is no more, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not leave this place unless your younger brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there's any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. There it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father, one is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me. So I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin away. All these things are against me.' And Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" Well, we're grateful because this is a great passage of Scripture. We see so much here of your workings. It's a good lesson for us, and one we would not know except by revelation, seeing this occurrence and your faithfulness and your work in bringing Israel to Egypt. And so we pray, Lord, for our eyes to be enlightened in it, and for our thankfulness to abound. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, I was a golfer. I played golf. And I played golf for a long time. And I think I've not played golf now longer than I played golf. But for a long time, I played golf. And I carried my bag. And that was a manly thing to do. The ladies come up to the country club, those little yellow pool cart. And I started off with my mom's, but then I got to where I was carrying my bag. And I'd carry that bag and 14 clubs, a bunch of balls, tees, some rain gear in there, towels, and walk 18 holes. That's a pretty good workout. So you hit the ball, carry your bag, hit the ball, carry your bag, but you couldn't hit the ball when you were carrying your bag. You had to put it down for that. The weight of that bag could be funny if you tried to do that. But you would carry it to the ball, then you need to be light. When John Bunyan, writing Pilgrim's Progress, wanted to picture sin, he pictured it as a weight. You could picture it as an obstruction, a stain, different things. But it was pictured as a weight. And Pilgrim had a weight on his back in the city of destruction. A lot of people. Pilgrim had a weight on his back. Nobody else did. And Pilgrim found out about his weight by reading the Bible. when he read the book, he realized that there was sin upon him, and that was the weight on his back. And he couldn't hardly live because of the weight on his back. Now, the interesting thing is that everybody in the whole city had a weight on their back. But they didn't feel it. They didn't know about it. Pilgrim did, because he read the book. Paul said he was alive once apart from the law. When he read the law, the sin revived and killed him. So what was intended to bring life actually brought death. If anyone could be saved by works, by the keeping of the law, if you could perfectly keep that, well then theoretically you could be saved. But of course, being born in sin, you couldn't undo the sin already done. But the law cannot be kept; it can only condemn. And so Paul had a weight. And when people are convicted, they have a weight. And Pilgrim had a weight. And all the other people, including his children, his wife, all his neighbors, had no weight. They had no feeling of sin. That's our society. Everybody in our society, from birth, carries a weight on their shoulders, on their back. It is a weight that is heavy enough to plunge a person into hell. It's not a lightweight. It's very heavy. And yet it is not felt. It is not known. It is ignored. People go about their business. They do all kinds of things. The weight of sin in the eyes of God continues to multiply on them. They have no feeling of it. It's a very tricky, dangerous, terrible thing. But when the Word of God awakens our sin, then we feel it. Of course, that's when you can get rid of it. As Jesus said, those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. So then you know you're sick, and then you know you need the physician. So then you know you need forgiveness of sin, and you go to Christ. Joseph's brothers lived for years and years and years with a great weight of sin over their treatment of Joseph. Of course, they did other things. We saw Judah doing things and such as others, Simeon and Levi. But regarding Joseph, that terrible thing they did to him, sold him as a slave into Egypt, threw him in that pit, were going to kill him, lied to their father about him. They made their father so upset, he thought he was going to die. And they had all of that intentional grief that they brought on themselves, on Joseph, on their father. And we see even the vestiges of it in the passage tonight, where he's not letting Benjamin go because of what happened to Joseph. They did all that. And yet they've carried on their business. They've done their things. They've lived their lives. And they've never dealt with their sin. Now, in time, we heard that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. When he got out of prison, he was 30. He was 17. Our first thing of him, he's 17 when he got snatched up and sold into slavery. So 13 years, he was a slave to Potiphar in the prison, and then he got out. And then we're told that 7 years of bounty came. No need for the brothers to come during that time. And so 7 years passed. That's 20 years. So that Joseph, when at the end of the bountiful period, is now 37 years old. So we're told later that Joseph was 39 when he made himself known to his brothers. So he's between 37 and 39 years old now. And in this chapter, and his brothers have carried that evil, dealt with for 20 plus years. The Bible says we can have a conscience that's seared. We can just push it aside. We can have a sensitive conscience where we're more apt to confess our sin. But then there are some who are rebellious and they just push it aside and they get harder in it and their conscience is seared and they no longer feel it. In 20 years, these brothers have carried this. And they've not even thought to tell their father what they did, to confess what they did. I mean, they have to admit to their father that they lied, that Joseph didn't die. They sold him into slavery into Egypt. How can they do that? All the sin that's upon them. So we repress it. I mean, psychologists get all fancy words about we have repression and we repress things. And that's true. It's not a disease. It's just something we do. Push it aside. Now, there's a lot of things we don't think about. We have a bad day, a bad time, a bad sickness that we went through. We don't like to think about it. Something we did, we regret. I don't think about it. I'm sorry it happened. I don't want to dwell on it. Move on. So they did that with sin. They just moved on. And so we're told that after this famine came, and the food supply ran out. We saw that at the end of chapter 41, verse 56. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. That's the famine that was predicted by Pharaoh's dreams of the lean cows and the lean ears of corn, blighted by the east wind, and it overcame all the years of plenty. So unless Joseph had stored these things in Egypt, there'd be no food for anybody. So they came. And so in verse 1, there's that discussion. Jacob says, there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and get some, that we may live and not die. And so off they go with the 10 of them, minus Benjamin, who is, of course, Joseph's full brother, same mother, his younger brother. So they go, and Joseph is there to see them show up. Things start to really get interesting. Joseph is governor of the land. And remember his dreams that he made, that they were bowing down to him. So they show up, and verse 6, they bow their faces to the earth, and Joseph recognized them. I don't know that Joseph was in looks that different. It's just that he would have been dutied up as an Egyptian. He was dressed as a very high official of Egypt would dress. I don't know how that was. He may have had a lot of facial masking or makeup or something like that. I just don't know. But they didn't recognize him. But he recognized them and remembered the dreams. And he calls them spies. Joseph, we might think at first he's really being petty. But it's hard to be petty to 10 brothers who sold you as a slave into Egypt and they lied to their father about it. He's seeing it from that side. But he is being difficult. The Bible says he speaks roughly to them and accuses them of being spies or checking the land out, seeing what the weaknesses in the land might be. You can accuse anybody of that. And if you're in sovereign control and power, it's your word. Perry Mason didn't run in there and said, "No, wait a minute, you can't accuse my clients of that without proof." There was no need for any of that. So Joseph accuses them of being spies, in other words, enemies of the state. And he no doubt wanted his brothers to feel the conviction of their wrongdoing. Because they've carried on their lives as though nothing happened as far as he knows. And when they present themselves to him, verse 13, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." Now, how would they know that? How would they know that the one is no more? That's what they made up. That was their story. They have no idea. Now, they could have said no more in the sense that he's no more around, but I don't think he meant that. I think they meant he was dead. He was gone. That was their story. That was their cover story. Is this your son's cloak? Is this your son's coat? Yes, well, he's been torn up by a wild beast. Yeah, I guess he has. And they went right along with it. And this is what their defense is. And they'd never dealt with that. And we see that in what follows. He says, "No, you're spies." And if this is how we'll test that. "I'd like to see my brother." Well, he doesn't say it that way, does he? He says, "You send your youngest brother down here, I'll know you're truthful." Now, Joseph, he knows who they are. But he's testing them. And he wants to see Benjamin. "So you bring Benjamin down here. He locks him up for 3 days. You bring Benjamin down here, and you can trade in the land. You've got free, I won't question anymore. You've confirmed your identity and your story." Joseph relented of keeping them all in prison. Verse 8 says he, on the third day, went and said, do this. "I'll let all of you go but one. And that one can stay. And then the rest of you go and bring your brother back, and then we'll all be clear. Take the grain back." They said, okay. He took Simeon. Reuben was the oldest. Simeon was next. Simeon was the oldest brother who willingly participated in the crime against Joseph. He was in with it. Reuben wanted to get him off. Is the oldest, Simeon is the hostage who stands in for the brothers. And notice what they said. Verse 21. They said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them and saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy'? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now quiet." Making a connection, cause and effect. We are being paid back by God for the sin that we committed against our brother. There is, I think, in human nature, an expectation of justice, of a payback, that we must pay for wrong that is done. That's just a sense. You know, if you do something, some people call it karma. Karma is an Eastern mysticism, Eastern religion type of thing, believing that you're getting payback from a past life, for example. You have to work out your karma. You were very bad your last life, so you come into this life and you have to do better because you have to work off your karma. If something happens to you in this life, some people say, well, that was karma, payback from what you did in the past, a past life. But in this case, they wouldn't have believed that, but they did believe that what they did with Joseph is causing them to have problems in Egypt. And they didn't have yet dealt with it. They've not yet been cleared of it. They have guilt from it. That brings a thing that the Scripture speaks of. Proverbs 28:1 says this, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." This guy had just been bombing in Texas, Austin. He blew himself up, but I guess you heard. So when he started bombing people, he started having to look over. Who need it, and you're doing all good deeds, and you have nothing that you're piling up against you in the sight of God. You just go about your business. Don't worry about it. When you start bombing people and becoming a serial bomber, then every corner, every shadow, every car, every place you go, you feel like somebody's out to get you. Do they know who I am? That's why Solomon says the wicked flee when no one pursues. There's that guilty conscience. You feel like somebody's after you, and even if they're not. But the righteous are bold as a lion. So these brothers have a guilty conscience. They believe that what's happened to them has a cause. They can't say it's been forgiven. They can't say God has forgiven them and they've made it right, because they haven't. So they said, it's because of that. So Joseph gave them the grain, let them go back, put their money in the sack. He didn't need their money. He had the power to give it back to them. But when they found that money, more. See, they consider that more proof. Verse 27. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brethren, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" You see, they have a guilty conscience. And now they've stolen the grain. They didn't pay for it. They took the grain, stuffed their money in there, and now if they're accused of stealing it, they don't have their money. We have the money. You got the money, you got the grain. Yep, back to jail. Now scared. So they went back home. That's when they found everybody had their money. And they told Jacob and how the ruler of the land, the governor of the land, spoke roughly to them. And they had to make an appeal saying, We're righteous, we're not spies, we have a father, we have 12 brothers, one is not, one is back with our father. They're trying to establish their alibi to prove their character. And so he tells them he said, if you bring your younger brother, we'll grain in the land, you can live. This is important. This is better than a Sam's Club membership. You go down there now. You don't have food up here. If you want to eat for the next 5 years, it turns out, you're going to have to deal with commerce in Egypt. Egypt was probably, for the brothers, about a 200-mile journey. It would take about 10 days by donkey train. So you'd have a 20-day round trip. Do that for the next coming years, or they couldn't eat. This is important. You can't just ignore it. Jacob wanted to ignore it, but you can't. The famine's too severe to ignore it for five more years. Or six at this time, probably. And so the point comes where, what are we going to do with Simeon? And money, the I can get more, and the requirement of the Lord of the land, which is Joseph, is you're not coming back here and buying any grain unless your younger brother comes with you. So here you're in a conundrum. Reuben is interesting here. When they thought about going back, Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me," verse 36, "you bereaved me of my children. You want to take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." I mean, he is having a pity party. If he had a garden with worms, that's where he would go and eat. Because he is really down now. Everything is against me. And of course, they started that. And Reuben has a great solution here. I'll tell you what. You can kill my children. Jacob, kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. I know why he said it. He doesn't want his sons to die. And he's putting himself up and his children as, you know, collateral. But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along with you, they don't know it's Joseph, of course, and they've gone all these years without telling Jacob what happened, and Joseph was possibly still alive. But now Joseph sees, working out, all the dreams he had. Now Joseph had a job to do, and he did it while he was in Egypt. But Simeon was there. We're not told anything about pick up there, Lord willing, next time in chapter 43. But now Joseph is expectant of seeing his brothers again and of seeing Benjamin. So I would have to say these are very interesting days for Joseph, who already has named his children. About one was named because the Lord has made him to forget all of his pain and his father's house. He's restored him, given him a life after all of his hardship. So that is to come. But the burden and the weight that's on the brothers is now coming to the forefront. And remember, they didn't have it. They go down to Egypt, they didn't have it. They should have. It was there. They didn't feel it. But it was when they got rough. That's why it's such a blessed thing to be forgiven by the Lord. To have our sins wiped out to where there's nothing against us. The Lord does not hold sin against us. And when we stand before Him, we can be bold, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. That's one of the blessed gifts of salvation in Christ. Any comments or thoughts any of you have on this?